So I've entitled this message, is it up there? Yep. I've got your back, says Jesus. Well, did Jesus actually say that? Well, not in those exact words, but he did say it. I think most of us know what it means when someone says, I've got your back, right? It's an old military term. Soldiers go into a battle situation. The enemy's all around, and the enemy may be behind, so one soldier says, I've got your back. You go forward, I'll watch your back. I'll protect you. See, we don't have eyes in the back of our head, and there is danger before us, and danger around us, and danger behind us. And God says that he has our back, but not in those exact words. Here are some of those words. Isaiah 52, verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Your rear guard. I've got your back. Okay. Why do we need a rear guard? Why do we need Christ to watch our backs? Well, because the enemy likes to attack from behind. And that's what we're looking at today. There was a World War I ace in Germany called Oswald Bulke. He was called the father of air fighting tactics. He was the one that trained the Red Baron, okay? Manfred von Richthofen. You've heard of the Red Baron, right? World War I. Well, he trained him. He was the mentor of the Red Baron. And this captain said, in any form of attack, it is essential to assail your opponent from behind. Okay? That was true in the air attacks. It's true in military tactics around the world, right? Attack from behind when you can. Okay? In John Bunyan's second part of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian's wife, Mercy, and her family left the city of destruction as they were traveling under the guideship of Mr. Greatheart. We write this, but they had not gone far, writes Bunyan, before Mercy, looking behind her, saw, as she thought, something most like a lion. And it came with speed after us, and it had a hollow voice of roaring. And at every roar it gave, it made the valley echo, and all their hearts to ache, save the heart of him that was their guide. So it came up, and Mr. Greatheart went behind. Greatheart went behind and put the pilgrims before him. The enemy likes to come up from behind us. The enemy, that is Pharaoh, said to the fleeing Israelites, I will pursue. You're in front of me. I'm coming behind you. I will pursue. I will overtake you. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. I'm going to pursue you. We have fled the city of destruction, if you are born again Christian. We have repented of our sins, but Satan will pursue us. As a roaring lion, the Apostle Peter says, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus says, I've got your back. I'll stand between your back and the pursuing enemy. Exodus 14, 19 and 20. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, this is on their exodus, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Why? Because the Egyptians were coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And that pillar of cloud brought darkness upon the Egyptians, but it shed light upon the Israelites. The angel of God went behind them, God saying, I have your back. Now, the back in our message today represents three things. Number one, it represents our weakness and vulnerability. weakness and vulnerability. In this picture, this photo, you see a lion chasing not a full-size bull elephant, but a young elephant. Most lions, these savage hunters, will not attempt to bring down a full-size elephant, but they will go after the small, the young. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, that we as Christians are to put on the whole armor of God. We're not born with the armor of God on, we have to put it on. That's why many Christians, myself included, in times past have fallen, because we put down the shield of faith, or we're not using the sword of the Spirit. We don't put on the whole armor of God, so there we become very vulnerable. But even those who have on every piece of the armor have a vulnerable place. Where is it? In the back. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, which covers the heart, the sword of truth, the word of God, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, shoes, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but nothing for the back. Some say because we're not supposed to turn around, but yet when we go forward, as we ought to, the back is exposed to the enemy. The New York Times, there was an article entitled, "When Mountain Lions Hunt, They Prey on the Weak." So we all have chinks in the armor. We all have weak spots. And Satan knows what they are. Rather than attack us from the front, where we have that shield of faith and that sword, when we are dressed, he says, "I'm going to find their weak spot. It's their back." This article says, predators do not always play fair. Sometimes they choose their victims based on physical condition, preferring young, old, sick, and injured prey. That is the idea, although surprisingly it has not been tested much. But now researchers have found that one predator does in fact show a preference for less than fully capable victims. And that's the mountain lion. Every year in our country, people are stalked by mountain lions. I remember going out to Colorado a number of years ago to a church there, and the pastor picked me up at the airport, and he was a bit sad because someone in his village, his town, Rocky Mount, Colorado, was jogging, and a mountain lion was stalking him, and 17-year-old boy, and killed him. Lions are opportunistic hunters. What does that mean? They look for the straggler, the loner, the weak, and the slow. They look for these opportunistic hunters. So is Satan. When Israel was making their journey out of Egypt, they were reminded of Amalek. Remember what Amalek did unto you, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt? How he met thee by the way and smote, what? The hindmost of thee. Those in the back, even all that were feeble behind thee. See, as they were making their journey, the feeble ones started drifting back. They got slower and slower and slower. And so Amalek came and he picked off the ones in the back when you were faint and weary. That's why we don't want to grow weary in well-doing. That's why we don't want to become sick and feeble-minded, because we start falling back as sheep, falling away from the shepherd. Well, why didn't God have their back? Well, he did have their back, right? Even though Amalek attacked from the rear, which was a good strategy, God had their back. Moses went up to the mountain. And there he lifted up his hands heavenward in praise and worship, in prayer to God alone who could save them. Joshua was down in the valley fighting the battle. When Moses' hands got heavy, he dropped them down and Joshua started losing. So Aaron and Hur came and they lifted up his hands. As we are to support the hands of pastors and missionaries and those who serve the Lord. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. God had their back. Amalek attacked the rear, and God had their back. So the back, number one, represents our weakness, our vulnerability, our weak spots. The back, which has no armor, Jesus says, I've got your back. If you're going forward, if you have the whole armor of God on, I've got your back. If you refuse to put on the armor of God, well, then you're really exposed, aren't you? From top to bottom, to right to left, front to back. But for those who obey the Lord and put on the armor of God and go forward, he's got their back. The second thing that the back represents is the element of surprise. The element of surprise. There was a great Chinese general of 500 BC named Sun Tzu. He wrote a book called The Art of War. He is considered by many in the military as the greatest strategist of warfare ever to live. People still use his tactics today. And one of the things he wrote in The Art of War was, attack him where he is unprepared, appear where you are not expected. In other words, the element of surprise. Appear where you are not expected. The devil attacks us. The world comes at us. Temptation falls upon us. When we're unprepared, we haven't been prayerful, haven't been in the Word, and we're surprised. We're taken by surprise. An unexpected attack. An unexpected calamity, as in the case of Job, which was an attack of Satan. While the messenger was still speaking to Job, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly, a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Suddenly, Job's businesses were taken away. Suddenly, his 10 children were killed. Suddenly, he received boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Suddenly, all this happened to him. And yet the Bible says he worshipped. And all this he did not sin. He was prepared. Though he did not enjoy or like the sudden attack upon him, he was prepared at that early time. David writes in Psalm 64, 2 through 4, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect, at those who are followers of God. Suddenly do they shoot at him. An ambush. They come from behind. They stab us in the back. Ever have a friend do that? Stab you in the back? They're not going to come at your front, because you can defend yourself. But they'll stab you in the back. Suddenly do they shoot at him. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, for man also knows not his time, and the fishes that are taken in, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of man snared, trapped, in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Temptation comes upon us suddenly. Problems may come upon us suddenly. All of a sudden, we have to face this great dilemma. All of a sudden, yes, the enemy practices surprise attacks. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning. As for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. That's the tactic. Satan is an opportunistic hunter. He will come behind us, okay, to attack us, to tempt us, to cause us to fear, to doubt God's love and mercy, to go another way. It's temptation, whispering. But friends, there's another voice behind us. It's the one who has our back, Jesus Christ. As God said through Isaiah, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. No, Satan says, go this way. But the voice of God who's standing behind you, getting your back, protecting you, says, no, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right, which we're not supposed to turn, or when you're about to turn to the left because Satan has surprised you, listen to the voice of God. He'll say, no, this is the way. Walk in it. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man. He lived in a very wicked place. And God sent angels into Sodom to deliver him from the iniquity of that place. And they brought them. And Lot lingered for a while because his home was there. He had friends there. He had business there. He sat in the gate, which meant he was probably some kind of magistrate of that place. But yet he retained righteous living, holy living. The angels came and he lingered. He didn't want to leave. It came to pass when they brought him forth. They took him by the arm and they brought him forth. You must leave. He said, they said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Look not behind you. As eventually his wife did. And Jesus says in Luke 17, in that day which he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. He says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. Why? Was she just curious? What was that big noise, that big boom, that big bang? No. No, she wasn't curious. We read right here why she looked back. She wanted what was behind her. Why didn't God have Lot's wife back? Why didn't he have her back? Why didn't he keep her? He had Lot's back. Lot didn't look back, even when his wife turned to a pillar of salt. Why didn't he have Lot's wife back? Because she wanted to go back. The Apostle Paul says, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Jesus said, if anyone having put his hand to the plow looks back, he becomes unfit. Looks back what? Out of curiosity? No. Out of a longing to go back, as Lot's wife had. A longing to be back with her friends, back in her home. She didn't want to go to anywhere else. She wanted to go back there. Christian, if you want the Lord Jesus to watch your back, you can not want to go back to any sinful thing that you left. Not one sin can you desire to go back to and expect Jesus to have your back. Lot did not even look back for his wife. Nothing. And Jesus said, a man must love him more than father and mother, husband, wife, I'm adding that, son and daughter, his own life. We cannot be my disciple. God said to Lot, do not look back, even though my wife is lost. And he had other children in that city too. He did not look back. When we are tempted to look back, to want something, just one thing from our past sinful life, there's that voice behind us, the voice of the one who stands behind us saying, go this way. John Wesley, in one of his hymns entitled, Jesus, my lover, brother, my savior, brother, friend, said, when to the right or left I stray, his voice behind me I hear, Return and walk in Christ thy way. Fly back to Christ, for sin is near. The back. Christ says, I've got your back. If you're going forward, no, if you're going back, I don't have your back. If you're going forward in the armor of God, I've got your back. Your back is weakness, vulnerability. I'll protect you. I'll look over those weak spots, those chinks in your armor. I've got your back. Satan surprises us from behind. Oft times we're caught off guard. And thirdly, the back, which Jesus says he has, our rear guard, means our sinful past. We all have a sinful past, and it may be yesterday. It may be this morning. We all have a sinful past. The Apostle Paul had a very sinful past. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 7, after Stephen was done preaching to the Jews, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. And who was that young man? His name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, later to become the great apostle Paul. Satan comes behind us to remind us of our sinful past, which could have been yesterday. He reminds us of our failures. And the Apostle Paul had many. The Apostle Paul himself wrote to the Galatians, "For you have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, you could not measure the persecution I brought to the Christians. You could not count the number of people I hurt, imprisoned, and had killed. You could not number the families that I broke up. You could not calculate the horror I brought to the Church of Jesus Christ. How that beyond measure I persecuted the Church of God," and then he adds, "and wasted it." I wasted it. Devastated the church. How could such a one as this face another day if all he could think about was the damage he brought to the church of his now Savior Jesus Christ? Of the waste, of the destruction. He could not live a joyful life. He'd be self-destructing with guilt and shame. Satan wants to remind us of our sinful past, even if it be yesterday. Johannes Kneifel, young German boy, who was a skinhead and belonged to the neo-Nazi party. There was one particular anti-neo-Nazi that was troubling them, and so him and a friend went into his house one day and they bludgeoned him, and later he died. And Johannes was arrested and put into prison. In prison, he was so filled with guilt. He had time to think. The chaplain came in, an evangelical chaplain came in, told him about Jesus Christ, and he repented of his sin, put his faith in Jesus Christ. And people ask him, "Don't you feel guilty?" "No. I feel sad when I think of the man that we killed. I weep. But I no longer bear the guilt. Christ took that from me." Like the Apostle Paul, he wrote a book, vom Saulus zum Paulus, in the German, from Saul to Paul. Oh, he's not equating himself to the great apostles, saying, I had the same experience. I was a murderer. Persecuted others. He was a vile, angry young man. From Saul to Paul, through the power of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. I have to forget my crimes, my sins. I have to forget. I couldn't live with it another moment. And the only one to help you forget is Jesus Christ and His saving grace and His forgiveness of all sin. Forgetting those things which are behind me. The devil would remind us. He comes behind us when we least expect it. Maybe we see someone from our past or hear something and we begin to feel guilty. We begin to cower away from Christ when we should run to Him. Peter, when he saw that miracle of the fish, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. No, that's just what the devil wanted. Later Peter would say, come to me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, when a man has judged himself, as Johannes did, as Saul of Tarsus did, when a man has judged himself, Satan is put out of office. When he lays anything to a saint's charge, he is able, the saint is, the Christian is able to retort and say, it is true, Satan, I am guilty of these sins, but I have judged myself already for them. And having condemned myself in the lower court of conscience, God will acquit me in the upper court of heaven. There is no guilt anymore. Yes, it was Johannes Kneifel's feelings of guilt that led him to seek relief. You can only find it in Jesus Christ. I've got your back, says Jesus. I will be your rear guard. If an angel is in front of you, and he needs to, he'll come behind you. I'll separate the enemy from you. Yes, they will attack you, but I will be with you. Again, the back represents our weakness, our vulnerability, our caught off guard by his surprise attacks of temptation, and his continual reminding us of our sinful past. You know, David said that his sins were ever before him. And I think part of the problem was the devil kept reminding him. And what I'm about to share with you next doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I just shared with you. But it's the reason I thought of that expression, I've got your back. I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 25. Words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul found himself in an uncomfortable situation. He had to defend his authority as an apostle because people were doubting him. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. We've said before that Paul goes on to boast of his sufferings, his labors. That's what fools do in the church. They boast of themselves. So I'm speaking as a fool, not as a godly person. But he admits it. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that means whippings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In the Jewish religion, according to the law of Deuteronomy, Moses, they could only administer a maximum 40 lashes with the whip. And in order not to break the law, they would draw back on one lash and just give 39. So Paul says, five times the Jews whipped me 39 stripes. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. It goes on and on. And I did a little calculation there with my wife's help, asking her, Dale, what's five times 40? I kind of knew, but I wanted to make sure. It's 200, right? Minus 5, 195. And I thought of Paul's back. 195 lashes with a whip. I thought of his back, and that's what inspired me to talk about Jesus keeping our backs, because he kept Paul's back, not from more lashes, not from more stripes. In fact, every time Paul was stripped to the waist and tied to a whipping post, Christ was there saying, I've got your back, Paul. It hurts, Lord, but I've got it. My grace is sufficient for you. You know something interesting here? Paul said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, minus one, 195. But then what did he say before that? In stripes above measure. In the ESV, it says, countless stripes. Wait a minute, Paul, we can count them. 195. How can you say stripes without measure when you just measure them? That tells us something else, friends, that he wasn't just whipped by the Jews. Some say he was whipped by the Romans many times. I know of one time in particular where he was, in Philippi, where he was falsely accused, given no trial, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison. These were the Romans. Philippi was under Roman rule. This was not a Jewish lashing. The Romans had no law of 40 stripes or less. It was as many as the commanding officer wished to give before he felt that the prisoner would die so they could carry their cross to be crucified. There's a relic from ancient times called the Shroud, or the Shroud of Turin. Some believe it is the actual burial cloth of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure. I don't look to that for faith, but some people do. But in studying that, experts said the person this represented, this shroud, this image on the cloth, was executed Roman style, and they counted over 100 lashes on this person's body. Perhaps 120. And the Roman whip had pieces of bone and metal in it, and sometimes even metal shaped as a claw to rip the skin from off the back. That's why the Apostle Paul said, in stripes above measure. I cannot count the number of stripes I have received. And I thought of his back. That poor man's back. I'm going to show you a picture of an African slave that was brought to this country. He received about 20 or so lashes, and you see his back. Imagine how painful it was to receive them, but yet to bear these scars must be quite a cumbrance. Even painful in themselves, the scars can be. But Paul said, I received 195 lashes by the Jews and countless by the Romans. I'll show you another picture of an African slave who received more stripes. This is what I think Paul's back probably looked like after receiving 300, 400 lashes. This poor slave's skin was ripped open, exposing his muscles, his sinew. And there was no skin grafting in the days of slavery or in Paul's time. Could this not have been the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh? How can you move about like this? How can you walk? How can you sleep? I thought of Paul's back. Inspired me, because the Apostle Paul said he learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content, whatever the circumstance. But the key word is he learned it. He wasn't always content. We learn algebra, we're not born knowing it. We learn English, we're not born knowing it. To learn means you started out not knowing. Apostle Paul didn't know how to be content. But he said, I learned to be content. The first whipping of those 39 lashes. He might have said, Lord, what's going on here? I'm your servant. This hurts too much. Certainly, this can't be happening to me. He might have expressed discontentment. But Jesus said, Paul, I've got your back. My grace is sufficient. Then there's the second time they stripped him to the waist and tied him to the post. And the third and the fourth and the fifth. And he always learning now more contentment. Because Jesus said, Paul, I've got your back. It hurts like nothing's ever hurt before. It's going to scar you for life. It's going to maim you for life. It may be your thorn in the flesh. And I'm not going to remove it. But my grace is sufficient for you. I've got your back, said Jesus. David said, you have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. God's grace is sufficient. Why didn't God have the back of Lot's wife? Because she wanted to go back. Friends, if you want to go back to any sinful way, you really don't have the protection of God. The Bible says if we willfully sin, we lose our sacrifice for sin. We must go forward. We must leave what is behind, forgetting those things. The Apostle Paul had many sins he enjoyed. I forget those. I'm going to forget the beatings. I'm going to forget the shame and the guilt that I should have now and bear it, weigh me down. I'm going to forget all that and reach on out for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have hedged me behind and before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who preserves your children. Lord, you will have our back because we are weak at times. We are sluggish at times. And the enemy knows our weak points. And he comes behind us. He comes as a roaring lion. He comes to surprise us with temptations. The enemy can come in like a flood. But you have lifted up a standard, yes, behind us, in between us. For Jesus said to Satan, get thou behind me, Satan. And if Satan is behind Christ and Christ behind us, then he has to come through Christ to get to us. And that comforts us, Lord. Sometimes we are caught off guard, but you have our back. And we cry out to you, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, if not all, many times, our sinful past haunts us. And we want to just be crushed with guilt, but you don't want us to live a life of guilt. You don't want us to live a life of shame. Because how can we rejoice if we're feeling nothing but guilt? No, Lord, we must forget our crimes until you remind us. When it is appropriate, Lord, you may remind us, but we are to forget them. Oh, help us, Lord, to think of the Apostle Paul's back from time to time and how he suffered. And to that suffering man, to that man in daily agony, you said, "My grace is sufficient." And so it is for us, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We trust you'll join us for a time of fellowship.